Good morning. This morning we have the privilege to have Jim Garnett from him. He's a potential interim pastor, and he's going to share this Sunday and next Sunday. So I hope you all enjoy. Jim, can you come?
Well, I feel, have you ever read Paul's letters? You just get those greetings. Greetings, grace and peace. I just feel like I just want to say to you today, as God's representative for his word, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were singing those songs, I thought back to my salvation experience almost 40 years ago, how God took me from living a rebellious, sinful life, and how God has taken me and saved me and is continuing to transform me. And I am not the guy that I used to be 40 years ago. Are you excited about Jesus this morning? One thing you'll find about me, I don't know what you're used to in the past, but I'm passionate. That's how I'm known. I'm passionate. Passionate for Jesus, passionate for the Word of God, passionate for His people. And I'll just give you a quick update. So I've been out of the pulpit for roughly about 7 weeks now. Satan gave me a huge punch in the mouth, and one thing I've learned is there is victory in Jesus. You can punch one of God's people in the mouth, but you can't keep them down. Amen. And so I'm excited to be back in the pulpit after 7 weeks, ready to bring God's word. And I was just praying this morning, Lord, just make me a mouthpiece, because I believe that the pulpit is not a place where we can come and stand and give you our ideas or our opinions, which is happening a lot today in the church. But we are simply a mouthpiece for God to speak truth into the lives of the people of God. So I pray that God would use me. Let's start with real quickly with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can approach your throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And we come in the power of the Holy Spirit to approach you, not with our own confidence, but confidence in who we are because of what you've done on our behalf. So, Father, I come today, Lord, and I don't want to be anything but your mouthpiece, your vessel today. I want you to get the glory. I just simply want to be your mouthpiece today. So, Father, I pray you would use me, Lord, to speak truth into all of our lives today and to encourage us, and particularly at this difficult time for Bark River Bible Church, Lord. Father, I pray that I would encourage and challenge us to be the people of God that we need to be with a lost and dying world, Lord. So, Father, use me, Father, to equip this body this morning, and if it be your will, at some point for many weeks to come. So, Father, just let us hear from you by your Spirit, your truth, and we ask it for our good and your glory in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. So I want to begin this morning. I've titled the message Essential Exhortations. I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. I'm not typically a topical preacher. Typically, I work through books of the Bible in context and that kind of stuff. But with this first message, obviously, I don't know I'm going to be here past 2 weeks, and so I wanted to start with something a little more topical. And what I'm going to do is, and I'm going to have to move quickly, but I'm going to give us an overview of some important things from the book of 2 Timothy, right? So I want us to think about this idea of getting to share something with someone, the essentials of God's word, in a short period of time like today. Okay, so if you had a half hour and you wanted to share the essentials of God's word, the essence of God's word, and what's really important from God's word, think about what would that look like. So I want to begin just real quickly giving a little bit of my background. I've been a pastor for 33 years. I've actually taught in Christian schools as well. But the majority of the last 33 years of my life have been pastoral ministry. And I'll just share this as part of a quick testimony. I did not start out looking to be a pastor. You don't go going, hey, let me sign up to be a pastor. Okay? I will tell you, after 33 years, it has a lot of joys, but it also has heartaches as well. So, and my sister-in-law actually is a PK, and she told me when my wife was actually going to seminary and I was going to join her as an educator, are you sure you want to do this? Because she knew the rough parts of ministry. And so I got to seminary, and God changed my plans, and I was taking a preaching class, and God gave me a calling to pastoral ministry. And he literally changed my life and upended the direction of my life in a good way. Because God, how many of you believe God is omniscient? That God knows the future. God is in control of everything. So God knew how he wanted to use me, and he changed my plans, but I wouldn't do anything else because it's an incredible calling. So I have that background. I'm also, you'll hear me, if I'm around long enough, you'll hear me talk about inductive Bible study. It's a method of studying God's word. And I actually have my own online ministry, my own LLC called Digging Deeper Ministries. And so when I'm not pastoring, I do that. And I was telling Dan I think it was yesterday, somebody asked me a few years ago that was getting to know me. They said, Jim, I know you pastor and I know you like to do Bible studies, but what do you do for hobbies? Okay, and I looked at him, I said, well, you know how some guys like to woodwork, right? Anybody here likes to do that kind of stuff? Guys like to tinker, right? Mechanics and stuff like that. Well, that is not me, okay? And so I looked at her and I said to my sister in Christ, I said, actually, my hobby is studying God's word. So when I'm not teaching and preaching, when I'm not prepping to do Bible studies, I literally love to study God's word. And I will confess to you right now, I am a self-proclaimed Bible nerd. I love God's word. Why? Not only for myself, but I want to be able to know God's word well enough to help others to grow in their walk. And I think what's really important, in light of the fact that knowing God's word for ourselves is so important in becoming a Berean, according to Acts 17:11. Why? I hate to say this, but there are way too many pastorates today that are teaching things that are not God's word. And we have the responsibility to bring God's word, and it's also important for God's people to know God's word. So based on Ephesians 4, I believe one of my responsibilities in this life is to equip the body to know God's word. So if I were going to share some essential exhortations from 2 Timothy, what would they look like, right? And so that's where we're going this morning, okay? What are the essential exhortations? So you have the notes in front of you. Cody and I were playing around with this earlier. I realized that I left out a point, and I changed some things and inserted some things. So don't worry about the numbering of the points. Follow me as we follow the PowerPoint and fill in what you need to if you're taking notes, okay? So what are the essential exhortations? By the way, for those who don't know this about me already, I'm an alliterator. Okay, an alliterator is all my points start with the same letter for the week, okay? How many of you watched Sesame Street growing up? How many of us are old enough to remember the letter of the day is, okay? So my letter of the day is P, okay? And the reason why I do that, I don't know if it's helpful to you, but it is to me, to be able to go, okay, what is this section of scripture about? Okay, it's about this. So we're going to be looking at these P's this morning: presenting, protecting, proclaiming, perpetuating, perfecting, and persevering, okay? And so I'm taking these essential exhortations and kind of grouping them together in terms of what it is that God wants us to know for this morning. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to walk us through the text, and I'm going to show us what I believe from 2 Timothy, a beautiful letter, of the essential exhortations that Paul would have given to Timothy. And the reason why he's giving this to him is because he's getting ready to depart and go to be with Jesus. And so this is his disciple, this is his mentee, as it were, and he's going to lay down for him in this book the essential things that he needs to understand when he departs from this life, okay? So, first of all, let's looking at the idea of protecting the word. Protecting the word. How many of you in here today would agree that in light of what's going on in our culture, in light of what's going on, even the way the word of God is being mishandled from pulpits today, that it's absolutely essential to protect God's word? You believe that? It is important to protect God's word. And so Paul says here, when it comes to protecting the word as an essential exhortation, he says, retain the standard of sound words in verse 13. The word retain means to hold fast. If you're going to retain something, you got to grip it tightly. You got to hold fast to it, particularly in a culture where, I don't know if you know this, but some of the most recent Barna statistics are that evangelical Christians who claim to be evangelical, at least I think it's 70%, do not believe that the word of God is inerrant. They do not believe that every a and the is inspired by God, and therefore we have to protect it even more so in the culture in which we live, because it's constantly being attacked. I'll give you a quick illustration. There was a woman in the church that I was pastoring 5.5 years ago when I first got to the church, and I had to do a funeral within the first 8 weeks for one of the women there. And when I do funerals, I always present the gospel, and I always speak truth from God's word, okay? And I walked out of the pulpit holding my Bible, and she looked at me and she said, "You don't really believe that's all true, do you?" That was in the context of the church. And I looked at it, I said, how do you respond to that after 8 weeks? You're the new pastor. And the Holy Spirit said to me, look back at her and say, absolutely do I believe it's true, because God says it's true. And if God says it's true, I can believe it's true, right? And so we had conversations along the way, but that's the kind of stuff that's happening in churches today. So Paul says, retain that standard, hold fast. And by the way, it's in the command form. It's imperative. Not hold it fast if you want to. Paul is commanding Timothy and us, by extension, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are commanded to hold it fast. It's not an option, okay? So hold fast. Retain that standard of sound words. The word standard comes from the idea of a pattern or a sketch. Are there any... And I get in trouble if I say just women, because it's possible for guys to do this, I guess. I don't. But are there any women in here who make their own clothing, who've ever made their own clothing? Or did you grow up in a family like my grandmother would have done something like that, the older generation? They made it by a pattern. Or if you're going to make something, you can buy patterns at like the grocery, or not the grocery store, but like a sewing store, whatever, right? That's the pattern. You want the precise pattern. You don't want it to be off. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here, is retain, hold fast that concise form, that exact pattern of sound doctrine. And the word sound doctrine here, the word sound here means to be true, pure, or uncorrupted. Now, you think there's false teaching going on in the church today? Well, guess what? There was a lot of false teaching going on in Paul's day as well. And you'll see if you study 2 Timothy, you know, he talks about that. There was, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, that of 27 books in the New Testament, there's only one book that doesn't mention false teaching. You know what it is? Anybody know what it is? It's the book of Philemon. Philemon is the only book, which means 26 of the New Testament books deal with the issue of true and false doctrine, because that what was going on in the day of Paul even, okay? So we got to hold fast and make sure we have pure, true, uncorrupted doctrine. And he says, which you heard from me, right? So Paul would have been passing truth on to Timothy, And what we hear now through the Word of God and through hopefully good teachers, through good Bible teachers, we hear sound doctrine. So what you've heard proclaimed from this pulpit, retain that standard, right? And then he goes on to say, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So that is how we do it. We hold fast the things we've heard in the faith and the love that we have that are grounded in Christ Jesus himself. Why? Because Jesus Christ is truth, right? He said it in John, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so I learned years ago that truth isn't just a doctrine, truth is a person. But the doctrine is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Father, as well as the Spirit. So he said, do that. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, guard the treasure. So not only hold fast, but guard that treasure, which has been entrusted to you. Okay? It's a deposit or a trust that has been given to somebody for faithful keeping. And again, it's an imperative. Hold fast, guard that treasure. How do you do it? Okay? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You and I cannot guard the doctrine of God's word without the help of the Holy Spirit. We think we can do it on our own, but, and what's interesting in this book, in 2 Timothy, that it's about the suffering that he's going to face as he preaches the gospel. And so when you are squeezed, church, by persecution and by conflict, there is a temptation to want to let go of the truth. Right? In this culture in which we live in, church, it is easy. It's like, listen, we won't persecute you. We won't do this to you if you just let go of this. Just let it go. And we would in the flesh. But with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that's what allows us, church, to hold tight and to guard. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of things I would die for. There aren't. Maybe my family. Maybe brothers and sisters in Christ. But the one thing I will die for is the truth of God's word. I'm going to guard that. No matter what. And I'll tell you, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord in the Bema seat of Christ. And I'm sure he's going to say, well, you know, Jim, we need to correct this. We need to correct this. We need to correct this. But the one thing I do not believe I will be corrected for is this. I will die for this, church. And we should as well. Okay? All right. So he goes on. And we're going to look at perpetuating the word. So he says, on the heels of that, in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the idea of perpetuating the word, extending the word, he goes on to say, entrust these things. Entrust the things you're hearing from me, which later on will end up by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, in the word of God. Entrust these things. You've already heard me use the word entrust, right? It's a sacred trust, okay? So if I were to say to my brother over here, bro, yeah, I've got something really valuable, a treasure, and I'm going to entrust it to your care, bro, okay? I'm going away for a couple weeks, and when I come back, I want to know that you've taken care of that for me. And you're going to do what? You're going to guard, you're going to trust it, you're going to protect it. Right? And so what Paul is telling Timothy, and what I believe by extension the Holy Spirit is telling us today, is we've been given a treasure that we are going to be held accountable for one day and how we use. And God is entrusting us. He's trusting us to hold on to it. So he says, entrust it to faithful men. Notice the word faithful. Faithful means trustworthy. Listen, if I gave you a valuable vase that's worth thousands of dollars and said, I want you to take care of it, brother, and I know that you're going to play football with it, I'm not entrusting it to you. I'm sorry. But if this brother, I know he's going to take care of it like it were me, I'm going to entrust it because he's trustworthy. That's what Paul's saying. Entrust it to faithful, trustworthy men who are able. The word able means competent. Competent. This is where we get the whole concept of discipleship, right, from. That I'm going to pour into another brother in Christ, somebody who I know who is faithful, will guard what I teach him, and be competent, right, to handle God's word, like we read in 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier, right, which you heard from me through the presence of many witnesses, people who can attest to the fact that I told you the truth. This is what I had told you. And then he says, entrust it to these trustworthy men who are then able to teach it to others. This is the present. This is the essence of discipleship, church. Can I just kind of be honest with you as a pastor of 33 years? One of the things that's lacking in most churches today is discipleship. Most people have no clue how to handle God's word because they've not been taught. I was in a situation early on where I really didn't get a whole lot of discipleship. So discipleship has become important to me to make sure that we are passing on to others the truth of God's word in a way that we can trust them to go teach it to somebody else. Training them, that's what we're doing. That's what's missing in the church today. And I pray that as Bark River Bible Church, I pray that you are have a form of discipleship where you're discipling others, right, in experience and maturity, others who can then teach it to somebody else. A lot of people, I'm going to say this, it's saddening to look at people who've been in the church for many years who have no ability, no competency to teach others the word of God because they don't know it. Right? And that's my heart. That's my passion, is to help make sure. So that's my challenge. My challenge is make sure you're entrusting this to faithful men. And the other side would be, you know, women who are growing in God's word, who are knowing God's word, who can entrust it and teach other women to teach other women. Right? That is absolutely essential for us as believers. Okay? Then he goes on to say, in 2:15. Oh, actually, let me do this. Let me jump ahead a little since we have it on the screen. I'm going to jump ahead to 3:14 because I put this under the idea of entrust perpetuating. Okay. Later on in 3:14, he says, continue in the things that you've learned. That's perpetuating. So what he's challenging Timothy to do is don't stop where you're at. If you're going to carry on this gospel ministry, continue in the things you've learned, right? In the things that you have understanding about, right? Learning is one of those things where you don't just learn something and then forget it and start over again. You learn and you build on that understanding that you had previously to add to that knowledge. And I'll give you a quick illustration of my own life. When I first started studying God's word 33 plus years ago, I basically knew John 3:16. That was about all I knew. As I've been continuing to not only study the word for myself, but studying in a way that I lead and teach other people in God's word, God has given me an incredible knowledge of the word. You know, it's one of those things where somebody said to me a few years ago, you know, Jim, you ought to get a zip drive and like put it in your head with all the knowledge that God has given you, so that if the Lord were to take you home, we would still have your knowledge. And I give God the glory because God is the one. But here's the thing. As I'm studying, one of my students said to me recently, Pastor Jim, with how many times you've led through Revelation, do you still learn anything? I just laughed and I said, every single time I teach, I learn something new. So it's adding to that knowledge. That's what he's saying. Continue in the things you've learned, the things you've been convinced of, the things you are absolutely sure of, you have confidence in. Do you have confidence in God's word? Are you convinced of the things of God's word? Do you waver, or are you convinced when God says there is only one way to salvation? Do you believe? Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the Bible teaches that we're to live a holy and righteous life? right? And I'll tell you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we were in for Sunday school this morning, at one point, Paul talks about sanctification, and Paul talks about sexual purity, which is God's will for us to be. You know, what scares me is the last time I heard, about 15 or 20 years ago, that of kids who claim to be evangelical, about 85 to 90% were having relations outside of marriage. That shouldn't be. What are we teaching? What do our children know? What do our kids understand, right? The things that are important, we need to continue to be convinced of. And then he says, knowing from who you've learned them from. And then he talks later on about learning them from grandma and mama, right? How many of you here are second generation, third generation, further Christians? You grew up in a Christian home and it's progressed, right? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But here's the good news. I'm starting from scratch. My children are getting grounded in the Word of God. And so they know they've learned it from daddy, or they've learned it from a Bible teacher, or they've learned it from a Christian school Bible teacher. Remember the things you've learned and where you've gotten. Don't forget to thank God for the people who have poured truth into your life. Then he goes on to say in 2:23 to 26, and I'm calling this the perfecting section, 2:23 through 23 through 36, says, you know, refuse foolish arguments. So refuse foolish arguments and speculations. Don't get into arguments with people about things that are just goofy. Don't get into, people want to rope you into foolish discussions. Like, is there, you've all heard this, is there a rock that's too big for God to lift? Who cares? Honestly, right? Who cares? Even with non-Christians. Well, you know what, Jim? I might be interested in the gospel, but I really wrestle with the people over in third world countries who've never heard the gospel. Are they going to go to hell? I go, let's not go there. I'm talking to you. You live in America. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because foolish speculations can get us off track from what God wants us to be focused on. And the ultimate reality is the gospel and living out the gospel in our lives. That's it. So refuse those. They produce quarrels, right? This is important to me because I was a very quarrelsome guy 30 years ago as a pastor. I was looking for a theological fight with everybody and every corner. And God, in the maturity and my understanding of God's word, has said, Jim, there's some things that just aren't worth it. They're just not worth it. They produce quarrels. You don't want to be quarreling with people. And by the way, I've said to somebody about 15 years ago, I said, listen, I will not debate anybody about doctrine. I will dialogue with you, and I will discuss what the Word of God says if you're open to doing that. But if you're looking to pick a fight and just debate, I'm not going there. That's what he's talking about. Don't do that, right? And he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to all, right? Able to teach them, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, right? Are we, the word kind, easygoing. Are you easygoing? Or are you like ready to fight people over stuff, right? Dan and I were talking about that. Can't go there, right? Fights are not the way to win somebody to the gospel. Fights are not the way to getting quarrelsome, not the way to get somebody to understand the truth of God's word. So we have to be gentle, right? And then he says, if perhaps God may grant them. Now this section right here is talking about how we interact with unbelievers. Not necessarily believers, but more unbelievers. God would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The word snare here, any hunters in here? Any hunters? You guys all, anybody bait traps? You ever baited traps to catch an animal? That's what he's talking about here. That they've been baited and trapped by Satan and held captive to do his will, right? So when you're preaching the gospel to somebody and you know Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, and they're going, yeah, but. No. Be gentle with them. Work with them. God will use that gentleness and that easygoingness to get them, give you an open door opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Fighting with them is not going to happen because they've been captive, they've been held captive by the enemy. And we have to understand that. Does anybody believe before they got saved they were held captive by the enemy? Deception? Good night. And then when God opens your eyes through salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to see. So this is how we need to help others to understand the truth of God's word, right? And so I'm jumping ahead to the next one on the PowerPoint. Presenting, I'm going to move quickly. I know, watching the clock, trying to move quickly. Present yourself. How do you do that? Present yourself as one who can do it diligently, right? Diligent, intentionally, right? Approved by God, right? When we have this in our hand, we want to make sure that when we are speaking truth into somebody's life, that we can stand approved by God. That God can approve what we're saying as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who accurately handles, or as the King James says, accurately divides the word of truth, right? This is what we need to handle correctly because we have been entrusted with it. Okay, go to the next one, please. Perfecting. We've already done that one. Okay, keep going. Proclaiming. The last one. In chapter 4, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. And the word that he's talking about is not just the word of God, but the gospel that is encompassed in the word of God. Proclaim that word. And he says, how? Be ready in season and out of season. Do it when it's convenient, right? And do it when it's not convenient. Right? There's opportunities maybe at work where it doesn't seem very convenient at work. And again, you got to be careful because you're being paid by your employer to do work, right? So, but there may be a time on break that you have an opportunity that may not be convenient, but God says here, both when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. So we have to proclaim God's word to people. We have to reprove them. Sometimes we have to say, no, that's not right. Where's Vanessa? Can I pick on Vanessa for a sec? Vanessa's way back. Vanessa and I had a really cool discussion before service. And she said, you know, Pastor Jim, one of the things that bugs me is people taking scripture out of context. I said, me too. That really, and I said, how do you approach people who take scripture out of context? And she says, well, I can't stand back and not correct, right? Reprove them. But I want to do it gently. And we both agree that that's the way to go, right? Is to show people, no, that's not what God's word says. That is not correct. But to do it in a way and exhort them, admonish them in the truth. And you know what? You got to do it with great patience and instruction. Okay? So as we close up this message for today, I'm going to add the sixth point, which I have in your handout. Okay? So if we are to do this, there's actually a concluding exhortation back in chapter 2. This is one we may not like. This is one we say, well, I didn't sign up for this when I became a Christian. Doesn't matter if you thought you signed up for it or not. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's part of being a disciple, particularly in the culture in which we live. You would have thought Paul wrote this in 2024. Did he know the culture we were going to be living in? He had a rough time too. It wasn't easy for him. We saw the persecution that goes on, right? in Paul's day, goes around in the world, and whether we like it or not, Christians in America, it's coming, if it hasn't already started to come, right? So this is really the glue that kind of holds it all together. So if we're to do all these things, particularly in the culture in which we live, look at what he says. And this is my P, persevering in the word. He says, suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to please the commanding officer because the word of God is not chained. That's verses 3 and 4. He says, join me in that suffering. Here's the encouraging thing about this is there will be suffering for the gospel. Do you believe that? There will be. In the book of Acts, Don was talking earlier about Paul's missionary journey. Paul, when God called him on the road to Damascus, he said, oh, by the way, you've been persecuting my people. I'm going to give you a call to the Gentiles. I just want you to know you're going to suffer for my name. Paul is an amazing example of somebody who we can look to when we're struggling, when we're being persecuted, because we want to say, well, Christianity should be all about good things, right? That's what I was told when I first came to Christ. Life's going to be perfect. It's going to be easy. It's like, really? Because that's not what I've experienced over the past almost 40 years. Paul knew better than anybody what it was like to suffer hardship, and he's inviting Timothy to join him. He's inviting us to join him because here's the thing. If we think that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can suffer and we're exempt from it, we're missing something. It should be a privilege, according to Paul in Philippians, to join Christ in that suffering. In the book of Acts, they were getting beaten and they got sent out of the council. And it says, and they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for the kingdom. We don't like that, but it's a privilege to suffer for the gospel's sake. And ask yourself this question. Is it worth suffering and being persecuted by unbelievers if you know that God can use you to change somebody's salvation and eternity? Is it worth it? I hate suffering. I'm a wimp. I don't like suffering, right? But I believe that if it means somebody, eternity gets changed, I'm willing to suffer. And here's the good news. We're suffering together. We're not suffering alone. You're not out there suffering alone. That's why the body of Christ comes together, to encourage one another, according to Hebrews 10, as the day approaches. Okay? We suffer because we want to please the commanding officer, and we know the word of God is not chained. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is not chained? You can put me in prison, but you can't chain the word of God, church. Right? Wherever God has stationed us as soldiers, we're to be holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. We know in chapter 4, verse 7, because when the race is over, we know we have fought the good fight using the sword of the Spirit. We've run the race. We have finished the course, and there is waiting for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to give all who will persevere and all who love his appearing. The question is that we need to ask ourselves today in application is, are we growing in our relationship with the Lord through his word? Are we sharing it with other people? Are we helping others to grow in that relationship? Because there's only one way to make it in this life, and that is the word of God. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to come and share with you this morning. Let me pray real quickly. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that what's come out of my mouth is pleasing to you. I pray that it's been a form of equipping. It's been encouraging. Maybe it's even challenged us in these areas, in these essential exhortations in our life. And Father, I pray that we'd go back and look at these exhortations this week and pray over them and reflect on them and say, what are the areas that I can be encouraged in that I'm doing well? What are the areas that I need you to help me, Holy Spirit, to carry out these exhortations? Lord, thank you for equipping us. We pray that as we go out into this week, that you will use what we've heard today and help us to share the truth of the Word of God with not only fellow believers to encourage them, but also with unbelievers to point the truth of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ. All for our good, Lord, and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.